Lord, we are so thankful to be here studying your word. And as we take up this all-important topic of parenting, oh Lord, I pray that you would minister to us and your word in its clarity would instruct us and guide us. And for those who are parents, certainly, Lord, we desire that we are parents that honor you. And for those who are not parents yet, Lord, we know that we are all the product of parents. And so, Lord, teach us in and through your word, in and through our time together in Bible study. And Lord, I pray above all that we would recognize that you're our God and Heavenly Father, and that we are your sons and daughters. And Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified as we listen to your word and apply your word. We thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been a pastor for roughly 12 years now, a husband for 8 years, and a father for a little under 3 years. Now, in terms of the parenting game, I am a newbie, a novice. By no means am I an expert. Nevertheless, I hope that you're not discouraged by my youth or my lack of practical experience. In my 12 years of pastoral ministry, I've had the opportunity to minister to children and parents of all ages. And I found in my 12 years, there's no such thing as expert parents. There's no such thing as an expert in parenting. And if someone tells you or lets on as though they are experts that are either lying to you or extremely delusional. And I say that because I know that there's no such thing as perfect children. I know that there's no such thing as perfect children or perfect parents and perfect parenting. Every child is different. And the thing about children is that they change. They grow. They mature. And guess what? Parents are different as well. And parents, they grow and mature and change. Parenting is not static. Now, please don't confuse me. I am not advocating a grab bag style of parenting where you pick and choose the way you raise your children on the basis of what's trending. There's a paradigm shift for those who pick and choose and wait for the next fad. There's a paradigm shift, well, at every stage of development. Furthermore, I'm not here to advocate any one particular method or approach to parenting. I'm not going to talk about practical how-tos, spanking or no spanking, public school, private school, homeschool, Disney or VeggieTales, musical instruments versus athletics, classical music versus Sarah Bareilles, breastfed versus bottle-fed, okay? Tummy time, no tummy time, Safeway versus Whole Foods, the organic diet for your children. I'm not here to tell you that you can or cannot take your children to daycare. And I'm not here to say that you're supposed to sing hymns with your children and do regular devotional worship services in your home. There might be a place for all of that. I'm not here to enforce or promote a particular type of discipline, curfew, a schedule, or what ground rules to set in your home, a system of reward or punishment. Now, there are plenty of people out there who claim to be experts and are making a fortune promoting their foolproof system, their paradigm, the latest and greatest parenting model. John Wilmot, the second Earl of Rochester, a wise and pious man, listened to what he said. He said, "Before I got married, I had 6 theories about bringing up children. Now, I have 6 children and no theories." One parent writes, it's all so involved. There are so many rules and expectations. Kids can't even eat sugar anymore. My parents were solid as a rock. But we still had a cupboard populated with cereal royalty, Captain Crunch and Count Chocula. In our house, the pebbles were fruity and the charms were lucky. The breakfast bowl was a place for marshmallows, not dried camping fruit. Our milk was 2%, and sometimes, if we needed to take the edge off of a rough morning, we'd tempt fate and chug a little vitamin D. Beloved, we have made parenting too complicated. Young parents like myself are either too adamant about the particulars of their parenting, or too sure that every decision will set their kids on an unalterable trajectory to heaven or hell. A lot of parents think that they're either the best or the worst parents in the world, and they're both wrong. As is often the case with the issues of life, we have made things more complicated than they need to be. Listen, parenting is not easy. And so we do not need to make it harder than it already is. What is critical in rearing our children is not what we do as parents, per se, but who we are as parents. And so let me say at the outset that our children, they will see our character before they remember our exact rules about how many Disney movies they could watch every week or how many hours of TV and video games they were allowed. And so character is critical, friends. Who we are as Christians, as husband and wife, as mom and dad, that's more important than what we do. In fact, what we do as parents will be a product of who we are, of who we are. Now, that doesn't mean that all of our families are going to look the same or operate identically. I've been to some churches where everybody looks the same. Everybody employs the same book, the same method. Everyone's baby wise or whatever, what have you, whatever paradigm that they apply at the church. I'm not advocating that all of our families should look the same. We have different marriages. We're different parents. We have different kids, different circumstances, all of which are subject to change, to growth and maturation. And so character is critical. And consistency is the key. And so my aim today is to teach biblical principles and not rules, do's and don'ts. And so we come to the Word of God. We come to the Word to lead us and guide us as parents with our children. Now, there's only one perfect manual for parenting, and that's the Word of God. All others are faulty and all others are man-made. Therefore, we do well to come to the Word of God, to study the Word of God and to live out the Word of God, to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And my relative lack of experience as a parent should not hinder us, for we come to God and to His Word, not to a person, not to a pastor, not to an expert or a paradigm for parenting, but we come to the Word of the living God. And as parents, we must be consistent. We must be consistent. We must be consistent. And what I mean by consistency is we need to be biblically consistent. The first thing we need is a consistent understanding of who our children are. Then we must preach a consistent message to our children. And finally, live our lives as consistent examples of Christ-likeness. And so there's my outline for you to hang your thoughts if you're taking notes. A consistent understanding of who our children are, a consistent message as we teach our children, and a consistent example of godliness. Parents, moms and dads, our children, they need consistency. Consistency is key. And what I mean by consistency is biblical consistency. By consistency, I do not mean that things never change. Listen, if you have kids at home, you know things are changing at 100 miles per hour. I don't mean to say that we should continue in a pattern of parenting that is unbiblical. I don't mean by consistency, keep doing what you're doing. I mean biblical consistency. I don't mean to teach that we are to continue in a pattern of parenting that is unbiblical or dishonoring to God or exasperating our children. I don't mean to say that we should, for the sake of consistency, carry on in an ungodly form of discipline or a lack of discipline. And so by consistency, I mean to say that we need to be biblically consistent. And when changes or decisions as parents are made, when we make changes, we do so because we are led by the Word of God. We change as is consistent with the Word. What our children need to see then is that mom and dad love God. They love each other. They need to see that mom and dad love the Word of God and live by the Word of God. And when changes need to be made, they are made because mom and dad want to honor God and live lives that are consistent with the Word. Now, parents, listen, you may not have lived lives or raised your children thus far in a way that is biblically consistent, but it is never too late. It is never too late to be faithful to God. It doesn't It doesn't matter if your children are young or old, if they live at home or not. It's never, ever too late to be faithful to God and to His Word, to set an example for our children. And so by consistency, again, I do not mean that things never change, but by consistency, I mean that change and adjustment in parenting is fueled and driven by a desire to honor God and to live by His Word. And our children will see that priority, this ultimate priority. And if God be gracious, they will imitate our example. They will live for the glory of God according to His Word. Well then, our first point, we need a consistent understanding of who our children are. We need a consistent understanding of our children. This understanding is critical in parenting, in rearing them. A biblically consistent understanding of who they are. Now, beloved, we live in a self-esteem driven culture, where for the most part we learn that man is the measure of all things. That we are all born essentially good, or at best, neutral. And as a result, parents teach their children that they're free. You're free, free to discover, free to figure things out for yourselves, free to live as you please and to do what you want. Now, the Bible is not against discovery or learning. God forbid. But this self-esteem-driven culture teaches our children that they are not sinners. That they can blaze their own trail and determine their own path without instruction or discipline or loving authority in their lives. This self-esteem-driven, self-centered, narcissistic culture has bred a generation of self-promoting, insecure liars. A generation that knows nothing but itself. It's no wonder depression reigns in this generation. Emo and emotionalism. In a world of social networks where everybody's supposedly friends, loneliness and isolation dominate. And as much as we would like to blame our culture, the world we live in, the television or the intranet, that's what they still call it, right? As Christians, we know that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Not internet or video games. The problem is not external, but it's internal. We are sinners by nature, born with a sin nature. We are by nature children of wrath. And so before we blame shift or point the finger, before we blame video games or bad influences, let us recognize and acknowledge that our children were born with a sinful, God-denying, self-centered nature. Friends, Cain did not kill his brother Abel because he watched too many violent movies. Because he played too many video games. Because he got involved in drugs or gangs. Or because he listened to a particular genre of music. Cain murdered his brother because he had a sinful, wicked, and depraved heart, which expressed itself in jealousy, anger, and ultimately in murder. At the source of a child's being is not a peaceful and innocent and kind-hearted soul. And listen, if you're parents, you know that. If you're parents, you know that. But rather, a deceitful and dark and depraved heart, one that is inclined against God, one that runs away from God. One of the greatest joys I have is just looking at Noe when she's not doing anything. Because when she starts doing something, she's a terror. But when she just... That's why I love pictures of her, right? David said this, "Surely I was sinful at birth." And he goes on to say this, Psalm 51:5, "Sinful from the time my mother conceived me, from the womb." Job says, "Man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward." Parents, our children are born with a sinful nature. If you don't believe me, just go peek into the window of all the class where they're all in. They're throwing balls at each other, tripping each other, pushing each other, yelling. I can hear them right now. Our children are born with a sin nature, a nature that they inherit from us. They inherit that nature from us, from you, Mom and Dad. Now, church, God has given us this amazing ability in his providence to bring forth a rational soul that will exist in eternity. Be fruitful and multiply, is what God said. He made that possible. Our children are immortal souls. And their immortal souls will either live at peace with God in heaven or be tormented in hell. And so parents, listen, we bear a huge responsibility. We must feel the weight of that responsibility. While we know that it is ultimately up to God as to who will be saved, God, by his own sovereign grace, saves. We know nonetheless that God employs means in saving sinners. Prayer. The faithful and consistent preaching of the gospel. He sends teachers our way, witnesses, evangelists, a testimony, a biblical example of Christ-likeness. And so, mothers and fathers, it is our job to bring them to Jesus Christ, to bring them to God, to teach them the Bible, to make the gospel known, to call them to faith and repentance, and then to amplify our message 1,000-fold by the consistent example of our holy lives. This is a huge responsibility that we as parents bear, especially since their unholy disposition, their sinful nature, is what they inherited from us. Friends, Cain was not a murderer because he watched violent movies. He murdered his brother because he inherited the heart of his father, Adam. Unfortunately, grace and mercy does not pass through the bloodline like sin does. Faith is not inherited like sin is. And so a biblically consistent understanding of who our children are is critical in the parenting process, lest we lose focus of their ultimate need for the grace and mercy of God. Now, while it's true that all children have a natural inclination to run away from God to sin, what we call the fallen nature, while that's generally true, we must also acknowledge this, that each child is different. We know that. God has made each child specifically. They possess individuality, which means that while we all have a depraved heart, all of us, that sinfulness dominates in all of us. We are all sinners by nature. That depravity and that sin expresses itself uniquely in individuals. Friends, not everyone's a murderer, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin expresses itself differently in different people. We don't all struggle with greed or anger or lust or envy in the same way. And so with our children. It's not simply enough to know that they're sinners, but we must spend time with our children, study our children, their propensities, their failings. We have to talk to them, ask them questions. We have to watch them fail and succeed. We need to be there. We must know our children well, all of their ins and outs, their tendencies, their fears, their insecurities, so that we might better minister to them. Now, it's true that they're generally sinners, that they have a depraved heart, and that each of them is particularly sinful and depraved in their own invention of ungodliness. Yes, they are specific and individual. But it's also true that our children can be saved. God can save them. God saves children. He saves sinners, general and specific. God can save them. And he uses means, namely, mom and dad. Mom and dad. God has placed your children in your care so that they might hear the gospel, so that they might be saved, God willing. Parents, we bear a great responsibility to God and to our children. And so a consistent understanding of who our children are is the foundation for teaching our children. A consistent biblical message built upon a biblical understanding of who they are. We must preach a consistent message. Secondly, then, we must preach a consistent message. Parents, we don't know what our children are going to be. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. Short, tall, shy or talkative, smart or average, athletic, musical, or none of the above. We can't know for sure, especially when our children are young. But there's one thing that we can be certain about. Our children will grow up with a sinful heart. And so the Word of God is explicit about teaching, training, guiding, directing, and instructing our children. A child has a natural bent away from God towards sin. And if we let them go in that direction, they will. Friends, J.C. Ryle said this, our hearts are like a garden that must be tended, or they will inevitably bring forth weeds, thorns, and thistles. This is not the responsibility of daycare. This is not the responsibility of Christian schools or public schools. We are not to expect churches to train children, Sunday school teachers, ultimately. This is the work of mom and dad. We must take physical, emotional, and spiritual responsibility of our children. We must not hand our God-given responsibility over to daycare centers and doctors and the professionals, what have you. This responsibility is given to us. The scripture is explicit. Turn with me to Proverbs 22. Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. And we'll be flipping through various passages as we search the scriptures. Proverbs 22. The book of Proverbs, they're simple statements. They're generalizations, and so they don't give us answers for all the details of life. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. And listen, the command there in your text is train up. And please note, we are to train our children not in a way that the child deems best, not in a way that he or she wants to go, but look what the text says, in the way that he should go. Why should we train them up in the way they should go? Look at verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. In other words, they will turn away from God, from what is good and right and true. Train them in the way that they should go, not in the way that they desire to go. Beloved, self-will is the first step a child takes. It's the first thing that happens to a child. And as parents, we teach our children as they grow to do good. We teach them to share, to say please and thank you, to be gentle, not to hit or hurt others. We teach and train them in the way that they should go because we know that it is only natural for children to go the way of sin. Now, we don't teach our children to lie, to steal, to be angry or disrespectful. They already know how to do all of that. It's part of their very God-denying nature. Turn to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. A child left to himself. Now the rod and the rebuke, clearly a reference to discipline and the instruction that comes with discipline. This gives wisdom. But the verse goes on to say, left to themselves, children will shame their parents. Without biblical instruction, without direction and guidance, without training, they will go the way of the world. They will pursue the desires of their sinful hearts away from God in pursuit of the world. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. Let's turn back into the Old Testament law. Deuteronomy 6, as we see the emphasis of training and teaching our children. The last words of Moses to the people of Israel before they entered into the promised land. Deuteronomy 6 is a high point in the preaching of Moses, a summation of the law, a passage that Jesus himself quotes, the rally cry of Israel. Deuteronomy 6 was definitive in the life of Israel. Let's read from verses 1 to 3 and we'll keep going on. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your sons and your grandsons all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of our fathers has promised you. A land flowing with milk and honey. Again, the centrality of the Word of God in our lives. Here in verses 1 to 3, love and obedience are expressed. And look at verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That's a key passage, in your heart. This is not simply knowing the Word of God or simply obeying the Word of God, doing the commandments out of duty. But God makes it explicit, these words shall be in your heart. And the first fruits of our love for God and our obedience to Him, His words in our heart, the first fruits of the word in our heart, look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Teach what? Them, the commandments, the word of God. Teach them to fear and love the Lord. And notice, diligently, the text says we're to be diligent, which implies regularity. Not once a week on Sunday, regular, but daily. Throughout the day as opportunity presents itself. Beloved, please note that this means that we need to know the Word of God ourselves. To teach diligently is to have learned. We need to teach them diligently, continually, habitually, progressively, regularly, repeatedly, with vigilance, with conviction, giving all diligence to explain, expound, to illustrate, to describe, to retell, to recount, and to read out the Word of God. And so you need to saturate yourself with the Scripture. Saturate yourself with the Word. Chew on it. You yourself digest it and then serve it up for your children. It should be in your heart, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Friends, this is the way he should go. This is the way that she should go. This is the way of the Lord. You shall teach your children the word of God diligently. Not flippantly, not occasionally, not sporadically, but diligently. Giving all diligence to the task of teaching with focused energy and regularity. Look at verses 7 to 9. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This teaching has to do with the whole of our lives. It has to do with our speech. Speaking of God and His Word, when we sit to rest, along the way, when we lie down or rise up. Verse 8, in all the work we do, We bind them as signs around our hands, which is to say this, we labor in the Lord. Between our eyes, so that our worldview is biblical. All that we understand, our whole approach to life is God-centered, a biblical worldview. And look at verse 9, on the doorposts and gates, so that everyone who comes in may know who we are and what we believe in. And so when we go out and come in, we might be reminded ourselves of who we are and what we stand for and believe in as a reminder to us. And so as we consistently and diligently teach our children, verse 20 of that same chapter, look down to verse 20 of Deuteronomy 6. Look what happens now. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? You see, they will ask in time to come. They will ask, what is the meaning? Explain to me why we do what we tell me. And as you direct and train them up and teach and instruct them, this is amazing. They will discover for themselves. They will ask, and God will reveal, and he will use you, mom and dad, as the means. And then you will recount the works of God, his redemption, the mighty acts of God, as goes on in the chapter to your children. Turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Oh, what an important psalm this is for parents. Psalm 78. The beginning of the psalm. Verse 1, a contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. And so he's saying, listen up. That's how you say, listen up. He says, listen up. Incline your ear. I'm about to speak. Hear the words which our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. That's Deuteronomy 6 right there. That's Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 4. He established a testimony and a law in Israel for the purpose of telling them to the children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children and to their children's children. Do you see? That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And so the psalmist is saying, that's why we have this book, the testimonies of God, so that you can teach them to your children, and they can teach them to their children and to their children's children. And what's the point? It's not teaching for teaching in and of itself. It's verse 7, so that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Friends, the Bible is the story of redemption. The Word of God is about the salvation of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are going to teach our children the Word of God, we must make the gospel known. We must make the gospel clear to our children. Just as the psalmist says, verse 7, so that they might put their hope in God. The Bible is about God, his person and work. And the Bible is also about man. man's sinfulness and desperate need for God. It's about our need to be reconciled to God, forgiven and saved from sin. It's about God and it's about man. Thirdly, the Bible is about salvation. It's about redemption. It's about Jesus Christ, the Savior, who came to save his people from their sins by his life, death, and resurrection. Teach your children about God. Teach your children about sin. Teach your children about Jesus Christ, his person and work. Be explicit about the gospel as you talk to them, as you pray with them and over them. Make the gospel clear. Answer their questions, explain and unpack the gospel. Listen, I do this with the children. We pray together. I do this with Noah. I know she doesn't understand half the things that are coming out of my mouth, but I'm telling her right now, just so that I won't be embarrassed 10 years down the line to tell her the gospel for the first time. I want to familiarize her. We were, right before we came to church, my mother and father-in-law have a picture of, you know, Jesus' hands, you know? Jesus' hands, just a picture of his hands. And they tucked it behind the couch because they've gone through a thing where they don't want to put up images of God, second commandment. That's fine. Well, no, he's in and behind the couch, and she finds the hands. Well, whose hands are those, Noe? She looks, I don't know whose hand. Well, I just tell her, those are Jesus' hands. Jesus' hands are good, right? She says, yeah. Yeah, and I go, yeah, they're good. Enu was there, right? Remember that, Enu? Is he even here? He's probably in there taking care of Noe right now. Jesus' hands are good because Jesus' hands take care of us. And I say, Noe, there's no piercings on the hands. So I just start giving her the gospel. She doesn't understand the thing I'm saying. But there will be a day when she will. And she will ask me about the hands. Remember those hands behind the couch? Teach your children about God. Teach them about sin. Teach them about Jesus Christ. And finally, the Bible calls sinners to respond in faith to that message. Call your children to faith and repentance. Don't just leave it there. Tell them that they need to repent and believe so that they might worship God and be forgiven of their sins. Now, I heard this story from, I think it was from Jocelyn. I think I heard this from you. I'm not sure. You're thinking, oh no, what's coming now? Well, as the owls continue to minister to their children, I heard the story, I think, again from Jocelyn, in which you two were exhorting Jeremy and Vanessa to believe on their own. I think we had this conversation like 2 or 3 weeks ago. That they need to make a decision for Christ on their own because mom and dad love the Lord, but you need to be a Christian on your own. Well, Caitlin's there, I imagine, in the car on the way back home from church. And she hears this call to repentance issued from her parents. And she gets really sad, right? She got really sad, and I think one of you went on to explain that just because mom and dad are Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. Well, she got sad. She got sad and started pouting because, well, she thought she was by default a Christian because of mom and dad. And she didn't want to do anything without mom and dad. And listen, I understand her disappointment, her fears. But this is how we teach our children. We bring them to Christ. We lead them to Jesus Christ. But we have to explain to them that they must hold on to him. You see? They must grab hold of Jesus themselves. And so little Caitlin needs to let go of mom and dad and grab hold of Jesus, at which point we explain that he is holding on to all of us. And if you let go of mom and dad and grab onto him, he will never let you go. We bring them to Jesus Christ, but we can't force them to Jesus Christ. They need to grab his hand and be grabbed by him, and he will use us. And so, beloved, we must preach and teach a consistent message so that they might hope in God and put their trust in him. Finally, then, a consistent example of godliness. A consistent example of godliness. Let us live our lives as consistent examples of Christ-likeness. They must see an example. Much can be taught, but most is caught. It's not enough to teach them. They have to see it. And what we teach our children will be amplified 1,000-fold by the consistent example of our lives. And they are always watching. For better or worse, they are always watching. And we will teach them by example. Beginning of the year, this year, I was at home feeding Noah lunch. And Jenny was coming home from a prenatal appointment. And she called me. and she told me that we lost the baby, that we had miscarried. And I was there in the kitchen, the living room. I was devastated. And so what I did is I just sat in the living room and I just wept. And Noah was playing, and she saw me, and so she dropped what she was doing, and she came over to me, and she started patting my head, because we pat her head. And she sat next to me, and then she folded her hands together and started praying her unintelligible prayers. Blah, 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 blah. Amen. And she looked up at me. And I was still in tears, so she just kept praying. She kept praying. Now where did she learn that? I didn't tell her to pray. I didn't even teach her how to pray. But praying is something that mom and dad do. Praying is something that we do with her regularly throughout the day. And so our children, they learn more by the eye than by the ear. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians, the passage that we've been looking into for marriage. Paul goes on, having discussed the roles of husband and wife, and he goes on to address issues of the household, the family, addressing, and I love this, the Bible speaks directly to children. And in verses 1 to 4, Paul addressing children and fathers. Let's read 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now, just a note on that. Listen, children obey, okay? Children obey your parents. But when you come of age, you don't do everything they tell you to do. Some of you still operate that way in this Asian hierarchical mentality of honoring your parents. You honor them. You don't do everything they tell you to do. Because at times, what they tell you to do may contradict, or you might make a different decision. But you want to honor them in all that you do. Children, obey. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training or the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, why does Paul address fathers in verse 4? Aren't mothers supposed to be with the children? Aren't mothers the ones who are nurturing and rearing these children? No. The responsibility is given to fathers. Now, I'm not saying you need to be a domesticated father, a stay-at-home dad. That might be what you are, but that doesn't necessarily teach that. It's that Paul holds fathers accountable and responsible. And look at verses 22 to 33, this whole section on husbands and wives. The husband functions as the head. We learned that. How does he function as head? By loving his wife. He bears responsibility for the well-being of his wife, his household, his wife, and according to 6:4, his children. And so, we learn that a husband's headship is defined by love. A husband then creates an atmosphere where love is possible. Husbands set the tone of love in the home. They set the temperature of love in the family, functioning as the thermostat. Verse 29 of chapter 5, look what it says. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but look at the word, nourishes and cherishes it. Nourishes and cherishes it. That's the same word that's used in verse 4. Husbands are called to nourish and cherish their wives. Nourishing and cherishing is not a feminine quality. It's what you are to be with your wives. And also with your children. But I want you to see in context that what happens between a husband and the wife sets a tone for the children. What happens between a husband and a wife sets the tone for the children. they see dad loving mom and mom loving dad. That is essential in a family. Obey your parents. Do you see the unity and the togetherness in the command? Don't ever let your children separate you. Don't ever let your children divide you. The Word of God says, children, obey your parents because they function according to the one flesh union as one, as parents together. And so, yes, mothers bear a responsibility, but the ultimate responsibility falls on fathers. But friends, I want you to see that your children must see your relationship with your wife. Wives, your relationship with your husbands. They need to obey parents, mom and dad, not mom or dad, but parents together. Now, I used to do this all the time. My dad would say, my mom would say, go ask your dad. And I knew how to butter my dad up. And so my mom said, no, and she shouldn't have said this, but go ask your dad. And so I would go ask my dad, and I would like go in the shop and pick up some of the tools and start banging away because he used to love when I did that. And I'm not handy at all. I can't fix or do anything, but he loved when I did that. And so I would do that. Dad, can I help you with something? Before I butter him up. And I would divide my parents. And I come back in the house and see, Mom, now I can go. Now I can go sleep over. Listen, don't let your children divide you. Stay together. And that togetherness is defined by love that exists between a husband and a wife. This is the oneness of a family, and a child must see that love. This is what it means to set an example. If marriage is a picture of the gospel, the lay down your life love of Christ and the loving submission of the church, if that is what marriage is designed to illustrate, then your children learn, watch, and see the gospel lived out in mom and dad in your marriage, in your love for each other. And Paul addresses and focuses in on fathers 6:4. In the latter half of the verse, he speaks positively to them. He says, bring them up, rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the word that's used there is the same word that's used for a husband nurturing and cherishing his wife. Men, the way you nurture and care for your wife should translate into nurture for your children. And if Christ is your example of what it means to care for her, please note at the end of the verse, 6:4, if Christ is the example, then we are also to nurture and admonish our children. And look at this little important phrase. Train them up and nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's of God. And so God is patient with you. You be patient with them. God exhorts and disciplines you. You need to exhort and discipline them. God loves you. You need to love them and express that love. The way God is with his people, so should you be with your own children. Fathers, we bear a huge responsibility. Yes, yes, mothers bear a responsibility as well. But Paul speaks directly to us here. And you, fathers, this is emphatic. He says, do not provoke your children to wrath. And again, in Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not exasperate your children, lest they become discouraged and lose heart. Now, we might get to what it means to provoke them to wrath. Listen, if you've been a dad long enough, you know that there are ways that you can provoke and exasperate your children. But let's be honest, we are harsh men. We are impatient people. We are quick-tempered. We lack patience and gentleness. And perhaps that's why Paul speaks directly to fathers here. Now, this doesn't say that your children will not be angry. Oh, listen, if you have kids, believe you me, no child enjoys discipline or correction or punishment. But the text says, do not provoke them to anger. They are sinners and they will get angry. But let it never be on account of our sin and our failing. We'll come back to it if we have time. Let's focus then on setting the tone, living consistently as an example for our children. Now, two things stand out for me in my father, growing up in my father's household. My dad worked super hard, okay? and he loved me. Now, I remember two things in particular because those are the two things he did most. He was always working. My dad, he was always working. And even when he wasn't at his day job, he was at home fixing something. He would work to relax. Fixing, building, making something. Jen smiles because she knows my dad. This guy cannot sit still. And so I remembered he was a hard worker because that's what he did a lot. And I remember that he loved me because when he was at home, he never failed to tell me that he loved me. And he would always shower me with hugs, and so I always felt his raspy beard on my face. And even when he came home from a graveyard shift, he couldn't help but come into my room and just give me a kiss on the head. And I would wake up sometimes. But that's what I remember because those are the things he did most. Now listen, Mom and Dad. If you want to teach your children, if you want to teach them the gospel, then make sure you preach the gospel to them, to others, to your family, to your friends, to your acquaintances. Preach it to yourself. Consistently preach the gospel. They will remember who you are and what you do. And what you do will be a product of who you are. If you want to teach them how to pray, then pray. Pray by yourself. Pray as a family. Bring them to the prayer meeting. Host a prayer meeting in your home with others. Pray with them. Pray over them. Tell them and listen to listen and follow along as you pray. Sometimes we have Noah pray for dinner. And I just short sentences and I have her repeat these sentences. Listen, if you want them to read God's word, then read the word regularly, daily, devotionally. Study the word. Talk about the word. Fellowship over the word. Let the word of God come into your family discussions at dinner table. Fight over the word of God, for Pete's sakes. I disagree with you, Mom, Dad. I disagree. Listen, me and Jen and Enu, we sit down at the dinner table with her parents and we fight like, no, you wouldn't believe, over theological things like music and worship. Right, Robin? You remember that? Robin came over for dinner. We had a big fight on what biblical worship is. What a great fight. Read the word of God. Listen, if all you do is pray on Sunday when pastor prays, open your Bible on Sunday when pastor opens his Bible, and some of you don't even bring your Bible to church, and that's reprehensible. Are you kidding me? If the Bible sits on the shelf, if you don't love and cherish Christ and the gospel, then it will be plain to your children, and they will call you a hypocrite. Who talk about Christianity, claim to be Christians, but deny the power of godliness by contradicting in lifestyle. Do you know why so many pastors' kids think their parents are hypocrites? Because they are hypocrites. Let's be real. It's because they are. Living one way at church and another way at home. You cannot make them love the word or prayer. You cannot make them worship or come to Christ. But you can and must lead the way. Train up a child in the way he should go. Train them for heaven and not for earth. Train them for God and not for men. Train them for the kingdom and not for the world. Tell them and teach them what you believe in and why. Establish rules and boundaries in your home that reflect those priorities. Beloved, children are such that if you sing, they will sing. If you pray, they will pray. If you read, they will read the word. If you imitate Christ, they will imitate you. And when they come of age, they will ask, what is the meaning of these testimonies and these judgments and statutes which the Lord our God has commanded us? And you will have an opportunity to explain. Let me end with a few words of exhortation. An admonition of my own. Listen, your home is the most important place for your children. Train them in the home. Let them learn in the home, not daycare, not public or private Christian or non-Christian schools. Train children in your home. It's our job, not the church's job, not Sunday school teachers or pastors. The education of our children is not the responsibility of government or school district or Sesame Street. Why would we ever hand the training of our children over, the rearing of our children, to someone else? These institutions might help. Granted, they do. But this is our work. And sadly, we live in a world of singleness. Singleness and freeness and non-committal, no responsibility lifestyles have all of a sudden become virtuous. We are obsessed with youth and youthfulness. Immaturity hails in our day and age. Selfishness dominates. Self becomes the center of the universe. My time, my dreams, my aspirations, my goals, my needs, my wants, me. And so abortion dominates. And the systematic slaughter of millions of children is what they call planned parenthood. Children and family rank low on the list of priorities. Children rank lower than a college degree now, lower than world travel or the freedom to go out at night. Children rank below a career or owning a home. They rank below everything, as if children are the last thing we should spend our time on, as if children, rearing children, is the last thing we should spend our life and time doing. And beloved, many of us talk like that. Many of us have, whether we are aware of it or not, many of us have swallowed this ungodly approach, hook, line, and sinker. Children and rearing children is not something you squeeze into your busy schedule. You don't make time for children. God has given us time to make children. This is what God has given us time for. And our culture doesn't like this lay down your life for another person mentality. But Christianity is not like the world. We lay down our lives for our children so that they might grow and thrive. And please don't mistake me. I'm not saying kids first. I'm not one of those guys, as if they rule and reign in our lives. That's not what I'm saying. We don't make an idol out of our children, lest we live vicariously through them even. And so, by doing so, we exasperate them. No, the order of priority throughout our family series has been God, love for Jesus Christ, love for our spouse, and now love for our children. We love our spouse with the love of Christ, and so we love our children with a lay down your life kind of love. Make sure your children know that. If you're going to learn anything from this, make sure your children know that mom and dad love God, mom and dad love each other, and thus they love me. And let your home reflect that order. I end with the words of a mother of five. She writes, "Live the gospel in the things that no one sees. Sacrifice for your children in places that only they will know about. Put their value ahead of yours. Grow them up in the clean air of gospel living. Your testimony to the gospel and the little details of your life is more valuable to them than you can ever imagine. If you tell them the gospel but live to yourself, they will never believe it. Give your life for theirs every day, joyfully. Lay down pettiness. Lay down fussiness. Lay down resentment about the dishes and about laundry, about how no one knows how hard you work. Stop clinging to yourself and cling to the cross. There is more joy and more life and more laughter on the other side of death than you can possibly carry alone." Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for the moms and dads in this room. I pray that, Lord, you would increase their love for you, and by so doing, for each other and for their children. I pray that you would dominate in their lives so that you would be the center of their marriage and their household. And I pray that the children would see that consistent example. And when the parents fail, that they would be quick to confess to you, to each other, to the family, and to come to you, and to acknowledge what you've done to save. And Lord, I pray that the children above all would see God in the home. They would see Jesus Christ. Make us the parents we need to be, not perfect, but constantly returning to you. Oh Lord, make us diligent teachers of our children. And for those who are yet to become mom and dad, and for those who aren't even married yet, Lord, I pray that they would look forward to these things, to marriage and to children, and to see it as a call from you and as a great work in bringing up a soul to work for your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for our time today. Bless us as we go forth, we pray in Jesus' name.